Good morning, and thank you all so much for being here with us. Appreciate your desire to get back out with us. It feels like, for me, it's been 6 months or a year since I've been back in front of you. Preaching to a computer screen at the house is not exactly the same. So I'm really glad to be back in front of you and worshiping in this way again. It's not, you know, ideal. I think we're all, you know, struggling with some of the different changes and whatnot. But, you know, it's something that we're making steps toward the right direction. I prefer this a whole lot better than a Zoom meeting, just to put it that way, even with some of the restrictions. So thank you all for being here. I appreciate your desire to be here. We have, for the last several weeks, tried to touch on things that are relevant to what's going on. You know, when we were all doing this virtually, and then we talked about some of those lessons from isolation and about being alone and about, you know, the things that we were dealing with there. And the last couple of lessons, BJ's dealt with, you know, a Christian's response to this COVID thing and our responsibility to the government and some of the other issues going on. So I think we've done a good job of covering that to this point, and I don't intend to, you know, beat that dead horse, and we're not going to preach on COVID for the rest of the year. I'm not. BJ might. I'm not going to preach on BJ. BJ might at some point, but I'm not. I'm looking forward to moving forward. And to that end, today we're going to start a series of lessons on the kingdom, on our understanding the kingdom of God and what it means that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. What it means that we belong to God, that our citizenship is not physical here on this earth, but rather is transcendent and spiritual. And what that means, all the implications of that. I'm going to have somewhere 4, 5, 6 lessons as we look at different elements of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And that's, I think it's going to be significant. Significant in my own studies as I put these things together. So we're going to start there this morning. And the first thing we need to understand is the kingdom gospel. Now, what does that mean? Well, the gospel is the good news. So we need to understand, first and foremost, what is the good news concerning the kingdom? And what is also the message that has to be carried out by those that are part of the kingdom? What is this gospel news and this gospel message that we're responsible as being citizens of the kingdom to spread and to disseminate? What's so important about the kingdom itself? And in there, and why? So, you know, why is this important? Well, come with me over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we have John the Baptist. If you remember, what was John the Baptist's responsibility? You know, he was to pave the way for Jesus. As Malachi says, he's the trailblazer. So if you think about, if you're going through a field, John the Baptist's job was to cut down all the branches and clear the path so that Jesus could walk clearly through that same path, right? That's what John the Baptist was doing. Well, he was doing that not physically cutting away branches, but he was going and preparing hearts that when Jesus came, they were ready to receive what Jesus taught. But I want us to pay attention to the phraseology here. What did John the Baptist say? His preaching was, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say repent for the church is at hand. He didn't say repent for the Savior is at hand. John was focused on the kingdom and on the establishment of the kingdom. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the church isn't important, and I'm absolutely not saying Jesus isn't important. What I'm saying is their goal, their mission, is wrapped up in the mission of the kingdom. The king's mission of the kingdom. Well, not only did John the Baptist talk about it, but flip over a couple of pages. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says something very similar. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus said that we should seek first what? The kingdom of God. He didn't say seek first me, or even seek first God, or seek first the church. Jesus' statement was, we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So who's he? Whose righteousness? It's the kingdom that belongs. It's God's kingdom. Jesus as the King and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there is a specific emphasis here on the kingdom. We don't have time to do this this morning because, one, the elder said that BJ and I have to stick to the same script, and two, the first service has to be done in an hour. So that's one of the good things that's come out of that. We found out how to keep BJ's sermons less than an hour. And for those of you that aren't laughing, like that joke killed in the first service, and I have to tell it legally in the second service. I'm just teasing, okay? But it's, you know, we could go through all these. There are 75 references in the New Testament, if you want to go count them, to the kingdom of God. There are an additional 35 to the kingdom of heaven. This is a hot topic. Here's why we get lost in this. Is because we get focused so much on the other things. Maybe on the church, and rightfully so, and on Jesus, but I think we maybe lose sight of the kingdom. But the kingdom's important enough that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus, again talking about the end of days, the end of times, the things that were coming, said that the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24 and verse 14. So Jesus says that there is this gospel of the kingdom that has to be preached. He also says in Matthew chapter 24 that some of them would not see death until the kingdom of God comes with power. Pointing to Acts chapter 2, right? That we know this is coming, and it's coming with power. So it's important for us then to understand what is the nature of the kingdom and how this kingdom works. So let's start just by talking about kingdoms in general. If you go into Google and you type the word kingdom, you know what pops up? Castles. If you go into Google and just type kingdom, you get a bunch of castles that pop up. And I think that's what most of us think of when we think of kingdom. You think of a king and an army and a castle and a fortress. And you think of someone that, you know, is powerful and in charge and rules the world. Well, that's not exactly the kingdom we're talking about. The kingdom of Jesus is often referenced as an upside-down kingdom. Why? Because the most important people in the kingdom of Jesus are who? The humble, the meek, the lowly. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, as he's teaching his disciples, that we must become like little children. Not like powerful soldiers, not like ruling, ruthless kings that kill down and cut down their enemies. He said, you must become meek and humble and lowly like little children. That's who's greatest in the kingdom. Remember when the disciples kept arguing about that? They had that constant dialogue about who's the greatest in the kingdom, who's the greatest. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, which one of us is going to be the greatest at your right hand? Those that serve, those that are moving. He who is last shall be first. Remember all of those things. This upside down, goofy, backwards kingdom that Jesus was teaching them about. It, boys, you're thinking about this wrong. We need to think about those that are helpless, those that are humble, those that are pure in heart. All of those that the world casts aside and says are worthless are my most valuable. That's the kingdom we're talking about. This upside-down kingdom. So there's two main questions that I want for us to answer. Before we get to three technically. But two main that we're going to answer. First, what is the kingdom? Mike, what are you droning on and on about up here? What exactly are we talking about as the kingdom of God? Well, let's define some terms here. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is much bigger than the church. Maybe you've heard it termed this way, and sometimes we do this, and in my opinion, it's a terrible use of terminology. We talk about this idea of a universal church. I don't find universal church in Scripture. What I find is kingdom. And the kingdom is all those that belong to God and Jesus, past, present, and future. Everybody that belongs. Now, that does include those that are in the church. But friends, there are some that are not in the church that belong to Jesus and that belong to us. Children that are not of the age of accountability and cannot choose the difference between right and wrong belong to God and Jesus. They're not in the church. How do you get in the church? You repent and are baptized, and God adds you to the church, right? Acts chapter 2, we've got the how to get into the church. But if you can't repent and you can't be baptized because you don't know what sin is, can you be part of the church? No, you can't. Well, who else falls in that category? Well, anybody that would be mentally disabled. If you can't choose right or wrong, it doesn't matter if you're 2 or you're 52. If you can't make a conscious choice as to what's right or wrong, you, by definition, cannot sin. So you're part of the kingdom too. But are you part of the church? No, because again, you can't choose to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins when you haven't committed sins, therefore can't be added to the church. Right? There are others that are part of this that are part of the church that maybe we don't understand or know yet. There's not an official roster of all the faithful churches in the world that I've ever seen kept on a database anymore, right? There are other churches we know, maybe in the area, in the state, or in the United States, but there are others that are meeting, that are doing God's work, that are doing God's will, that are part of that we may never know. We may never come in contact with. But they're good people doing the Lord's work. They are part of the kingdom and part of the bigger picture of the church, but we may not know them as a church of Christ. It may just be a couple of people that don't have a name outside that are meeting inside of the body. So we need to understand that the kingdom of God is past, present, and future that belong to God and Jesus. And if you want to think about the church as a colony of the kingdom, or this current age's representation of those that have been baptized into Jesus that are part of the kingdom. So why do we talk about that? Well, I think it's an important distinction to talk about the fact that there is something greater than us that we are allegiance to. While our elders here, and I love and adore and follow our elders here, but there is a higher power than them. They are not the be-all, end-all, and none of them will tell you that there's a be-all, end-all. God. God is the be-all, end-all of glory. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Everybody answers up. While the elders make decisions on a local individual level, their decisions have to be in the plan of the kingdom. The goals of the kingdom are what we're trying to accomplish. It's not our individual goals. We can't decide that as a local church, we're going to go in a different direction. You know, the goals of the kingdom are about helping lost souls. We can't decide that, you know what, instead of helping lost souls, we're going to create a travel basketball team. And we're going to funnel all of our resources into travel basketball. That's not a goal of the kingdom. What the goal of the kingdom is helping lost souls. Now, there are some organizations out there that try to do that and say, hey, we're going to be a travel basketball team, and as a secondary goal, we're going to try to trick people into finding Jesus at a basketball. Not the goals of the kingdom. What we have to be focused on, what we have to have laser focus on, is what the kingdom is, what the goals of the kingdom are, and how we are following them as kingdom citizens, as those that belong to Jesus. Second question, where is the kingdom? Where is this at? Well, I think you'll find this interesting. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Because this jumped off the page at me. I talk about this a lot. A lot of times I read things too fast, miss stuff. And in my quest to get through things, maybe miss major points that are there waiting to bite me like a snake. Luke, the physician Luke that followed Jesus, wrote two letters to a man named Theophilus. In the book of Luke, he writes and tells him about the story of Jesus, and then here in Acts, he's going to follow that up. I want you to listen to what Luke writes here. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, and listen, speaking about the kingdom of God. Anybody missed that before? I did. In the 40 days post-resurrection to ascension, Jesus spent that time with the apostles teaching them about the kingdom of God. Doesn't that set the stage for Acts chapter 2 differently in your mind? Now, as Jesus ascends at the end of chapter 1 here, Peter begins and preaches the first gospel sermon. The first converts in Jerusalem are converted. The church is established. Here comes the kingdom with power, with them speaking in tongues, verified by the Holy Spirit. All of these things come to happen, and guess what? The rest of the book of Acts is about what Jesus taught them in those 40 days, how that unfolds and manifests, right? Think about that. Think about how powerful it is that Jesus, in his very last teaching to these apostles, and I'm sure there's other things included in here. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't think the kingdom is the only thing that he talked about, but based on Luke's account, remember Luke's inspired by the Holy Spirit, this was a significant portion of the teaching was about the kingdom of God. Because it was coming, and it was coming with power, and they had to be ready to act on the goals of the establishment of the kingdom. So this is important. This is significant. So where is the kingdom? The kingdom is everywhere. Because what happens? It starts in Jerusalem and then scatters where? To the four corners of the world. The kingdom goes everywhere. The kingdom is not about a place or a geography. And we've got to think about that in our terms. This is what's wrong with our friends that are of different dispensations that say Jesus is going to come back and establish his physical kingdom here on earth and sit on David's literal throne, and he's going to rule the United States or the Middle East or wherever. Do you see how short-sighted that is? God doesn't need land. God doesn't need our natural resources. All those things that we think are valuable, that we think are precious, are rubbish. That's not what's important. It's not significant. And by the way, let's backtrack in history. God already had a land, right? He already had the fullness of the land promise that he gave to Abraham realized under Solomon, right? All those borders that he told Abraham that he would have were realized under Solomon. How'd that work out for the people? Were they more faithful? Really what happened is they were less faithful. Because all of that land, all of that power, all of the world's riches turned their hearts from God to themselves. And remember, as we read the minor prophets, when the plagues came, when the locusts came, when all that stuff, why did they come? Why were they destroyed? Why? Because you didn't take care of them. Because you were selfish, and because you were arrogant, and you hurt those that were the most vulnerable. Over and over and over again, that's why they were destroyed. They left God, they followed idols, and they hurt those that were the most vulnerable. Remember what we talked about just a few minutes ago about what Jesus' kingdom is? It's that upside-down kingdom. Where those that are most vulnerable, those are the ones that should be valued, that should be taken care of, that should be protected. Is it any wonder that when they didn't do that, they were destroyed? We got to understand the nature of what's important to God. Not what's important to man, what's important to God. God's kingdom is not about the physical resources, they're about the spiritual resources. It's access that we have through Jesus to eternal life. It's access that we have that is an abolishment of sin. Not that we should live in sin, but that sin should be completely removed from us. The goal of the kingdom is for the whole world to have access to the kingdom. And those that are part of the kingdom, it's not our responsibility to build these big walls and moats to keep people out, but rather to have no walls and no barriers and let everybody in. Upside down, right? Doesn't make any sense. But God. And what did Paul write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The wisdom of God is to the world foolishness. Right? Because an upside down kingdom doesn't make any sense. A king that freely lets everybody in doesn't make any sense. A king that doesn't build his kingdom on the back of his subjects, but rather makes his subjects part of the family, doesn't make any sense. Right? Because we're not subjects, we're not slaves, we're not serfs. What are we? We are part of the royal family. We sit at the royal table and eat from the royal hand. The Lord of lords and King of kings wash the feet of the servants of the king. I want us to think about what that means. When our King of kings that we owe all allegiance to teaches us how to serve. See, that's the upside down kingdom. That's where we're at, where we're part of.
Here's the other thing we need to understand.
If we are loyal subjects to the kingdom, we have to be loyal subjects to the kingdom first and everything else second. I was taught from the time I was little, I don't know what they teach in school these days, but I was taught from the time that I was little about what it means to be a U.S. citizen, what it means to have certain inalienable rights. And I want to say I was in second grade when we memorized the Bill of Rights. And we had to stand up in front of class and talk about the Bill of Rights, and you had to recite it from memory. And it was all about how important it was to be a U.S. citizen, and you had these inalienable rights, and that's what you stand on. But the kingdom of God is not about rights. It's about relinquishing. Romans chapter 14 says that it doesn't matter what rights you have if you're not willing to lay every single one of them down for you. So while sometimes, because of our nationalism of being U.S. citizens that we should be proud of, we forget that we're first citizens of the king. The kingdom is greater than the United States. I hope in my lifetime we don't see the United States fall. But we may. And if it does, I'm still a citizen of the kingdom. It's okay. Spiritually speaking, long game speaking, it's okay. Would I hate to see that happen? Absolutely. But it doesn't destroy what our purpose is. Our purpose is still to help lost souls. Our purpose is still to help the helpless. Our purpose is still the same. Whether we have the Constitution of the Bill of Rights or not, it's still the same.
We've got to understand that the kingdom of God is everywhere and is greater than everything.
We have the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is both prophet and priest and king. That's who we serve. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about, in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, that in past times God spoke to men in various different ways, but now speaks expressly through his son. Think about that. In the Old Testament, you had prophets that would come and tell you stuff. You had to access God via the high priest. And then you had a king that was not prophet or priest. The only one of those we had was after Melchizedek. But in Jesus, we have all three. In Jesus, we have the perfect, sympathetic high priest who is also our sovereign Lord.
Friends, we had framers of the Constitution. We had those that established this world that from time to time would quote the Bible and would talk about how we have certain inalienable God-given rights.
But our king says that any right we have should always be subject to being laid down.
If we quote it properly, if we quote the scriptures properly,
that what we have is the right to serve both God and us. And our lives should be built as citizens of the kingdom on those premises. That it's about others. About everybody but me. Because see, that's the beauty of math. If I take care of everybody else, then I have, instead of one person taking care of me, multiple people taking care of me. Does that work? If I spend all of my time, effort, and energy taking care of me, and you spend all of your time, effort, and energy taking care of you, then we just have one person looking out for us. But if we all take care of each other and everybody else takes care of me, we got more people taking care of each other, right?
Citizens of the kingdom, that is our goal, that is our job, that is this upside down kingdom we live in. where the most powerful yield. Power is not measured in swords. It's not measured in bloodshed. It's not measured in wealth. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in the garden? The soldier showed up to take Jesus, and Peter said, you're not taking Jesus. And he pulls out his sword and he said, let's fight. And Jesus said, my war is not with this world. Put your sword away. If it was about fighting, if it was about that kind of power, I got 12 legions of angels and this is already over. But he heals the high priest's servant's ear and he yields. Did Jesus have the right to call 12 legions of angels? Yes. Was that his inalienable God-given right? Absolutely. But what did he do? Why? Because it's better for them than he sacrificed to open the doors of heaven that he did. Was it unfair what they were doing to him? Absolute. Was it murder? Absolute. Did he have every right to call it all off? Absolute. But the king? Yeah. Wasn't that why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were mad at him in the first place? If Jesus showed up on his white horse with a sword and said, we're going to take down Rome, they're all with him. He never gets sacrificed. But what shows up, instead of the triumphant king that they were expecting from Old Testament prophecy, the suffering servant shows up. He would die to wipe out the sins of the people. Because that's the king. One that his rights are not as important as our souls. One that gladly lays aside for the good of his people. It's an upside down kingdom, friends. It's a kingdom that is built on greater things than you and I can ever imagine. We spend our lives trying to understand this. We spend our lives trying to understand what man can do things like this. And we aspire to those places. I told you there was two questions, but really there's a third. Here's the third. How do we get there? How do you get into the kingdom? How do we become a part of this? The process is simple, but it's not easy. I'm going to say that again. The process is very simple, but it's not easy. It's simple in the fact that there are simple steps that we take, but it's not easy because it takes all of our ability and willingness to yield to become a part. I've got to let go of a lot of things that I don't like to let go of. To become a citizen of the kingdom. It begins with just learning about God. That's where we want you to start. It's just get to know God. The more you know God, the deeper you'll trust him. That trust turns into love. That love allows you to turn away from the world, of the cares of the world, to embrace Jesus, the upside down king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to embrace him with your heart, soul, body, and mind, and your entire being and life as your king, your sovereign, and to die, to sin, to this world, to the old man, to have all of those sins washed away, to rise out of that water in newness of life, to be selfless like our king, to live a life serving others, to live a life helping the helpless, helping the lost find their way. And this is a cycle. This isn't a quick process. We learn more. We trust deeper. We love greater. We turn further. We embrace deeper. We put to death the sin in our members, and we become more and more selfless. This process is like a corkscrew. Every time we go around, we get closer and closer and closer and closer to death. Until at one day, faith becomes sight. Till one day, the heavens open and we are ushered in to the kingdom that will last forever and ever. If you're not a child of God, this is the simple process that what we're going to ask you to do is yield everything. But if you are a child of God and you've fallen off on this, you've renounced your citizenship to the kingdom where you've lost your way and you've put your citizenship to anything else above this, now's the time. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Let us help you in your journey to recommit yourself, to recommit your life back will help you every step of the way. But don't walk out of here without any certainty.